It's like I magically appeared here. So cool. It's so good to be with you. I love your pastor. I've gotten to know Jason over the years. As he said, we planted Imago 25 years ago. Just my wife and I and like 15 ex-youth group kids. So it was the core group that everybody dreams about. It's actually the one they told me not to plant with. But they were amazing, right? They believed the gospel, they gave their lives away, and God was very gracious. I'm so stoked to be able to hear about 10 years ago, hear about this church plant that was happening out here, and to watch how God has blessed Rise over the years has been a really, really beautiful thing. So thank you, right, for giving your life to the kingdom, because you will not regret it. I promise you that. You all are going through the book of Ephesians, and so I was given a passage to share with you today, and I'm excited to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul is writing from a prison. He writes three letters, essentially, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And he gives them to these three men to take to these churches. And he's writing from a posture. Well, you know, by the end of his ministry, Paul has a pretty good rap sheet. He's arrested a lot. This is his first shot at prison, so he's just kind of getting used to it a little bit. But he writes this with the hope that he can get into these churches that are really this collective mix of people who do not belong together. Right, they are the religious and the irreligious, the Jew and the Gentile. There's no reason that they should be together except for having Christ in common. And that's when you know the gospel is at work, that it's not a church full of Democrats or Republicans, a church full of wealthy instead of poor. It's when you have everything going on at the church that it's complete. Like you look at it and you go, what a freak show. And yet, it works because of Christ in common. And I see that here. You are a beautiful freak show for Jesus. Just want you to know that. But he's writing to really combat religion in like its purest form. And you know, we all by nature lean to religion, not in the form of like cathedrals and big hats and stuff, but religion in the sense of I will make myself right. My decisions, my commitments, my choices, my votes, the way I see the world, where I stand on social issues, whatever it is, will make myself right. And by virtue of my rightness, anyone who doesn't line up with those things is wrong. And we live in a moment where religion is the thing. And God doesn't even have to be part of it. There is a secular fundamentalism that is wrecking our country right now. That says if you vote this way, if you think this way, if you stand here on social issues, whatever it is, you are right. And if you don't, you're condemned. It's conformity or condemnation. There's no middle ground. Think of cancel culture. What is that but a modern day kind of witch trial? Now, there's been some great injustices righted through that, but it has also kind of gone to an extreme where you're just like, I would never say this online, but it creates a world where we whisper and we're just always on the lookout because we know that we could be condemned at any moment. And what it is essentially at its heart is a world without grace. And it's insidious and it's dangerous and it's really, really bad news. And any time you hear that kind of message with them putting Jesus on it, that's heresy. And so what I want us to do today is talk about not just the religion out there, but what about the religion in here? Because I also am someone who, though Jesus died for me and forgave me, when I wake up in the morning, I still am trying to make myself right for God. I still feel like, Jesus, if I read my Bible enough, if I pray enough, if I witness enough, if I'm good enough, maybe then I will feel like I am united with you. And today, what my prayer is that we would have a grace awakening, that God would set us free from religious striving that robs our freedom, steals our joy, and he would replace it with a fresh outpouring of grace today. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And what Paul is explaining to us is this incredible reality, which is union with Christ, which is that we are united with Christ. And we call that the gospel. It's good news, but why is it so good? And I want you today, at the end of this, my hope and my prayer is that you would see that God is better than you think he is, that the gospel is better news than you thought it was, and that being a Christian, living this life, is more free than you ever dreamed it would be. Now, where we most of us start is we, even if we've been in it, like tomorrow morning, you will wake up with your religion default active. And this is kind of what it looks like. I got some slides here. So we know that we were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross, but then what most of us think is that it's through our decision, our obedience, our choices, and it's like a scale of 1 to 10. So it's Sunday, so most of us, yeah, you're doing pretty good. You're like at a 7 because you made it to church, right? Now, some of you got cut off on the way here, and you waved at people with the wrong finger, and you kind of came in at a 2. But don't worry, you're going to, you know, you'll sit through the whole service, hopefully, and that could bump you back up to 8. And if you were raised in the church, you don't obviously think this way, but this is our default. I don't feel close to God because I haven't done X, Y, and Z. I came into the church when I was like 18 with zero, never been to church before. And I walked into church on a Palm Sunday, which I didn't know what that was. And I literally thought they were going to read my palm. I mean, it wasn't, you know, common knowledge that there's palms and it means something at church, right? I didn't think palm branches. I was like, oh, that'll be cool. I wonder what that line's about, you know? But all that to say that, you know, by the end of the week, I couldn't have come at a better time. Like, I'm going to hear the gospel that week no matter what, because it's Easter week. And then I was like, I'm in. I believe this. I'm stoked. The problem is that if you put me on this ladder, I'm going to suck really bad because I don't own a Bible. I don't know how to read the Bible. When I did read it, I came up with some seriously scary ideas. Good thing I waited to plant a church. I was like, that sounds good. Marching around people's houses, blowing horns, like, this is my property, God said. I never made it to the New Testament, so it was rough. And what you recognize is it, my efforts, my decisions, my habits, my choices, if that's what you're leaning into, then you never feel free. You never experience intimacy with Christ because Christ is just like, you got to keep going. Come up. Shouldn't have flipped that guy off. But tomorrow, maybe I'll meet you here when you do the things. And Jesus hates religion because it steals the freedom that he died and rose again and ascended to heaven to give you. Listen to the words of Paul, the ones he uses, and ask yourself, is this something God is doing or something you're doing? So let's look at God's side. God chose you. God predestined you. God included you in Christ. God sealed you with the Spirit. God guaranteed our inheritance. God will fully redeem us. Now let's look at our end. We hoped in Christ. We heard the message, and we believed. That's not a big list. This very much leans on what God is doing. Now, let's walk through those words, because they're kind of Christian-y words that we need to unpack a little bit. So God chose you. God is not just God in a generic sense. The God of the Bible is a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, a God that is one God with three distinct, unique people making up a community of love and oneness. And before the foundations of the world, he chose you to be included in this community of love. He chose you to be his son or his daughter. And we're like, it's familial language. It's father and son, and they belong to each other, and they need each other. Without the son, you don't have a father. Without the father, you don't have a son. Like, they make each other what they are. And yet, he uses that language on purpose, because when he looks down at you, he doesn't look and see who is good and who is bad. He looks at sons and daughters who are either lost or found. That's the way God sees the world, lost or found. That's what is so revolutionary about Jesus and the prodigal son story. It was the message that he brought. While the Pharisees are sitting there judging who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, all the father sees is a daughter that's not home, a son that's not home. And once they get home, what do they have to do? We got to throw a party. And those of us who have been home for a while, we start thinking like Pharisees. We're like, what? We're going to throw a party for him? He's been bad. I've been good. I work out in the back 40. I want a party, not him. And the father's like, bro, you're more lost than he is, right? There's a lot of lost religious people who think that we can't celebrate because they come home. We can only celebrate when they're good enough. Wow. Wow. Well, guess what? You're never going to celebrate. Which, really, let's face it, religious people throw crappy parties. Cruddy. Been on sabbatical. Got a little salty there for a while. All right, predestined. Now, this word trips us up because we think not of a Father, Son, and Spirit God. We think of this monolithic, powerful force, this one all-powerful God who has predetermined your lives, who manipulates the dials on your life. And when you, if you've adopted that view of God, then when you suffer real evil, when you have real brokenness in your life, when you have sickness show up in your life, you cannot believe that God is good. But the word isn't predetermined. The word is predestined, meaning that God has decided and will see through the fact that your story gets to where it's supposed to go. You have already gotten there in a sense, but now you got to walk it out. And so it's not a God who's manipulating the dials, though, because there are real forces in the world that are competing with us getting to that place. The world, the flesh, the devil, that's enough, right? But what we have is, it's like a divine conductor who's leading a symphony called your story. And he's rolling out the song, and then all of a sudden, the world comes in with this nasty sound, and then evil comes in with this screeching noise. But the divine conductor can take that sound and graft it into the symphony. He can take that screeching, loud, evil noise and weave it in. And all of a sudden at the end, you're like, man, that was so much more beautiful than it would have been before. And some of you are in the midst of the screeching noise, and you don't hear the finale yet. But what Paul wants you to know, that it is predestined. The finale is coming, and God will take that screeching noise. Again, he's writing from jail, right? But he knows that even that is going to be grafted in. And when I look back on my story, I will see the beauty of God's predestined hand. God knows where your song's going, and he has ensured an incredible grand finale for you. You are also included in Christ. That, again, the Father, Son, and Spirit communicating their love. They said, we want you in this communion. John 14, 20, Jesus says, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How trippy to think that we have been included in the triune community, the triune love. Now, you would never show up to that party with your resume going, check out the stuff I've done. Because they're all real good at stuff, like speaking creation into being, like big stuff. You can only get there because they were good enough to invite you there. Good enough to go to great lengths that the God of creation would take on our humanity, enter into creation, and do something that Adam and Eve could never have done. He brings us and includes us in the family of the Father, Son, and Spirit because he is one of us. Paul uses the term in Christ, or around phrases like that 35 times in Ephesians. 164 times in his letters. It's majorly important because what he's saying is that is it. We're in Christ. Right. Now what? There's nothing you could do to me. There's nothing I can do. I can't un-in-Christ myself. I'm in. And even if the rest of us are looking at you like, well, how did you get in? Same way you did, dude. Like, none of us belong here. We all have solidarity at the cross. There's no, well, he's a really good sinner that needed Jesus to die for him, and he's a really, right? We all suck, but we're loved way more than that. So you've been included. Finally, marked, sealed, and guaranteed redemption. The Father's seal, the word there is like a signet ring that a king would have, and he'd write a letter, and he'd put wax on it, and he'd seal it, and he'd stamp that ring on it, so that when someone got it, they would realize this is from the king. He's saying that seal, the Holy Spirit, is the Father's seal on you, that you are mine, that you belong to me, that my signature is on you. And you might have been sent to a far-off land right now, but I am coming back to get you. That he redeemed us. It's like when you go buy a six-pack of diet soda, you pay a deposit, and then if any of you actually took the cans back, you get your 10 cents back. Well, what does it mean that God said, I put my deposit on you, that I'm coming back to get you, right? So be assured that your redemption, meaning the fullness of this story has come to completion, that God will get what he has purchased, which is you. The Spirit does the sealing, and so you can trust. You can't unseal yourself. You can't unredeem yourself. It's all grace. A friend of mine named Richard came to Imago, I don't know, 15 years, maybe longer ago. And he came from a very kind of staunch religious background. And there was something about this message that just started to unhook him. And I talked to his wife the other day. He's like, when we first got there, he wouldn't shut up about grace because it was revolutionary to him. He had spent so long trying to be a good Christian, and he had no peace, no rest, no freedom. And then when he trusted, like, wait, Jesus did it all, he started entering into this life that felt very, very different. About 2 years ago, he came into my office and he was diagnosed with a tumor. He had a tumor the size of a basketball inside of his stomach. And he went up and down in remission, and then about 2 weeks ago, he took a really bad turn. And I was sitting with him Thursday, and he has hours to days left. And his daughter was sitting there, and she was so filled with the joy of God's grace. She was so thankful for this man who used his death as an opportunity to shine the light of Christ. He went to his, high school reunion in Billings, Montana, and shared the gospel. He would tell everybody about how great Jesus was. And he did it naturally. It wasn't like, okay, I better do this for God. He knew this wonderful God that he wanted everybody to know. And now, as he faces this moment where he is preparing to see that grace face to face, he took something so tragic, but he didn't waste it. He gave it to Jesus, and Jesus made even his death a beautiful thing. How does that happen? Because, again, that cancer scare was a screeching, nasty note that showed up in an otherwise healthy, beautiful life. But he partnered with the Spirit so that God could turn it into part of the symphony. I want to die that way, right? It's humbling to me. The gospel isn't us working our way into union with Christ. It's Christ coming down and united himself with us. I want you to see this slide, right? It's all about what God has done. God chose you. God became like us. God lived for us, died for us, rose for us. And he united himself with us so he could take us up to where he is. He came down so he could take us up. We didn't go up. The point is this: Jesus is better than you thought he was. We're not working our way for this. We're receiving it, believing it, standing in it. Like, the reason people don't preach the gospel of climbing up the ladder is because it's not good news, right? Nobody wants to share that faith. Hey, do you want to feel really guilty? You can come and hear the good news, right? Like, we don't want to share that because we've lived it. It's like, it would be better not to know that sometimes. And yet, this is a message that you would pour out. I want to work with the Father to help other lost sons and daughters get home because this is a great party. Why would Jesus do all of this, though? I mean, why would the Father and the Son and the Spirit go to such great lengths for people like you and me? Grace was the hardest thing for me to figure out when I first became a Christian, because I was like, this is a horrible exchange, right? Jesus is perfect life for me. Like, it's not, someone's getting the raw end of the stick here. And it's not me, it's God. And I felt like I needed to pay him back, or I needed to make up for it, until I realized I couldn't, because that's what grace is. It's not a payback, zero interest thing. It's pure freedom. And so, a few slides. Jesus wanted to unite us to himself. Anything that we think about as part of the salvation story, regeneration, coming to faith, being justified, being adopted, being sanctified, being glorified, all of that, every aspect of the gospel is so that you could be united with Christ. We don't stop at one of these. We keep working through all the wonderful things that God has accomplished in Christ to get to the point of, this is where it all heads, so that you could be united with Christ. The whole point of the gospel is to be included in Christ. All the amazing things Christ did in his life and death and resurrection is to make you a participant of his life in Christ. And the really good news is better than you thought it was, because you weren't just forgiven to work your way to the top. You were forgiven so that you could be included. It's his decision, his commitment, his worship, his devotion. Jesus' faithfulness is the faithfulness I'm trusting in, not my faithfulness. And Jesus is enough. Now, why? Why would God do that? Because he loves you. Because the God who is better than you thought he was. So how does it work? Like, how does this really work? Like, I am included in Christ. Christ is in me. I remember early on at Imago, you know, we would get a lot of interesting people, especially if you use, you know, Imago Dei. Nobody knows what that is. And when we started the church, I was like, well, they're probably more likely in Portland to come to a cult than a church, so let's go with the Latin on this. And I remember talking to this girl one time who had come out of a New Age kind of lifestyle. She said, look, I accepted Christ, and I know where he is. He's right here in me. I feel him right here. And I was like, oh, wow, I don't know how to get this figured out. She thought like a little Jesus was walking around inside her body. And so anyways, how does this work? Well, the way that it works is how do we now walk out of here? How do we walk in this relationship of being united with Christ? Is it that Jesus is a guest in our life, just this little slice of my life that he kind of takes over? Well, when I go to church, Jesus is there, but the rest of this, you know, I really don't want him around. Or is it more of a roommate situation where, next slide, half of my life, this is me and this is Jesus, and we're sort of cohabitating here. You can have that part of the house with the library and the books because I need the TV and Netflix and stuff like that. And we'll just share this relationship. It's neither of those. See, the next slide shows that at the deepest part of who you are united with Christ. You and Christ are one. If we, God forbid, you walk out of here and you're hit by a bus, what part of you goes to see Jesus face to face? The deepest part of you, who already is united with Christ. And then the way that is communicated is through the Holy Spirit, communicating the love of the Father to you, communicating the life. And when you worship God, it's the Holy Spirit that communicates your worship to the Father. But all of that is taking place in this body of flesh, which is really broken and fallen and has all kinds of misplaced longings and affections. And this is where we're going to live out sin and grace for the rest of our lives. But what's deeper about this is that sin and grace isn't just the bad things that I do that I'm trying not to do. Sin is actually those things that I love more than God, right? Anything that I trust in more than Jesus to bring me life is sin. It's not just the absence of bad things. It's actually longings and affections and desires. And let's face it, we are a complicated humanity. They don't all just line up equally. So some of you have come to Christ and you had a major anger problem before that, but somehow that anger problem has been closer and closer to this flaming love of the Spirit, and it's becoming sanctified. And you're like, man, I like people that used to bug the snot out of me. And I don't understand it. But there's other aspects of your life that are still out there, kind of in the dark places. And it's this lifelong thing where Jesus is like, now it's time where we're going to bring that desire closer to me. And I want to change that desire. You're trusting so much in this thing or this person that I'm afraid you're going to find death there, not life. I want to bring that closer. And anything or person that we trust in to give us life more than Jesus, that's a place that Jesus is going to keep working on to change us. And it's not going to happen overnight. There is no scale of 1 to 10 because we have all kinds of longings and appetites and motives and desires that need to be sanctified. But the beautiful part is that as Jesus does this work in us, these things start showing up like love for your neighbor, like joy and peace and patience and kindness, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you manufacture, it's fruit, right? You don't produce fruit on a production line. It has to grow. There's times of harvest and seasons and cultivation. See, this is a very different picture than the first picture, right? Because this is hell. And Jesus came to say, to hell with this. He literally took it to hell so that you and I could walk in the freedom of being united with Christ. This is weak. This is horrible. This is anti-freedom. This is what's creating a world without grace. But imagine in a world without grace if there were a people who walked in the humility of being united in Christ, who celebrated and partied because they have been found in the Father's home, who literally had good news to share with tired, religious, worn-out people who are trying to save themselves through their political views, their social views, their behaviors. And no, it's not working. But there is a kingdom of people who are here saying there is another world possible, and it's happening inside of me. That's good news. You can be the good news, but only to the extent that we walk in this grace. That we receive it, man. And when you first taste it, you're almost like afraid to trust it. Could it really be that he accepts me as I am today? Like, I don't have to fix anything. I don't have to correct anything. Well, what about my life and all that? No, just let Jesus do what he's going to do, right? He's waited this long. He's patient. I love what Augustine says, I'm paraphrasing, but it's essentially when someone asked him, how do I live this Christian life, being united with Christ, he said, love God and do what you want. Now, if you grew up in the church, that sounds bad. Like, I better not. But think about it. You love God and do what you want. God, Augustine knows that God changes those affections and those desires. Right? It's not like I love God and then I'm going to go just do some really dark stuff. It's that the want has to change and nothing changed desires but grace. Duty doesn't. Duty kills you. But desire changed by grace brings you into life. Love God and do what you want. That is freedom. And living in the freedom of Christ, man, there is nothing like that. Now, I know the story of grace sounds like, oh yeah, I needed to remember that. Every day you need to remember this. Because every day you're going to get on that stupid treadmill again and try to earn your righteousness. And every step on the treadmill takes you further away from Jesus. As opposed to waking up and going, Father, thank you that today I get to live in your house. Paul knew this was a massive reality shift, a paradigm shift for people. It's why he prays such big prayers in the book of Ephesians. As the worship team comes, I want to close by just praying his prayer over us. Not that we would just know this information, but that it would sink down into our heart where grace actually can change us. So pray with me, would you? Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and all your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. Father, I pray that you would give us that wisdom, that discernment, that revelation, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we can know how massive this hope is. The power of this hope that you called us to. That this grace would awaken us at the core of who we are and set us free. That the power of your grace, that same power that you use to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at your right hand in heavenly realms, God, that that power would be at work in us through grace to radically change us. God, for those here that are tired, that are worn out, that have been trying to do this on their own, I pray that your Spirit would open the eyes of their heart and allow them to rest in Christ and all his work. That, Father, we would know that far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked in this age and the age to come, that Jesus, you reign over those things. You reign over the false religion in our heart and the false religion in our culture. And God, you have placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him as our head over the church. And so, God, would you fill us in every way with the fullness of your Spirit, that we would be able to comprehend how wide and deep your love is for us. Jesus, we ask that you would pour your Spirit out right now in the midst of this time of worship so that we might drink deeply of the Father's love. We pray all these things in the name of our resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Amen.